Pastor Ross and I, a few weeks ago, last year now, in December, we did some meetings in Romania, and that was just very exciting. You know what I ought to do sometime is just bring I'll bring some slides, and we'll show you. That was just a thrilling experience doing some evangelism training, and I was just looking at our Romanian brethren that we've got scattered around here. I just remembered that all of our Romanian members in Bucharest said, make sure and tell the Romanian members here, happy Sabbath, or hello, or send our greetings. But we just had a wonderful experience there. The people were just so nice, and we had a great evangelistic program. It's a short one, just about 10 days, broadcast all over the country. It was broadcast in, they translated it in Russian, Hungarian, and I'm missing one, four languages, Ukrainian, as well as Romanian, all over Europe. Yeah, and they also had people that were from Bulgaria. Anyway, it was just a tremendous experience, so thank you for letting us go do that mission project together. We really enjoyed it. Had some fun, too, while we were there. Last night we were there, it's kind of funny. I hope Pastor Ross doesn't mind my sharing this, but we flew different airlines because we get our frequent flyer miles with different airlines. So he flew one way to get there, and I flew another way, and so we left at different times. And poor Pastor Ross had to wake up at like 4:30 in the morning, the night after our last meeting, to get to the airport in time to catch his plane. But you know, after our last evangelistic meeting, the people want to show their appreciation, so they said we're just going to have a little get together, and so. We said, yeah, for sure, that's great. We'd like to do that. And I can see Pastor Ross looking at his watch. He's thinking, I'm just going to get 4 hours sleep as it is. So they had all these thanks and all these gifts and then the food. And finally, we got done saying thank you and farewell to everybody and go back to the hotel room. And as they're driving us back to the hotel room, there was a bus that was unloading. They looked like dancing gypsies. A whole busload of them are getting off and going into the hotel, and they're all dressed in these, very festive costumes, and I wasn't sure what was going on, but they're having some celebration in the hotel. And so I get to my room, and I'm trying to pack because I've got to leave early too. Both of us had a short night. Pretty soon I get a phone call from Jean, and I think, you should be asleep by now. And he said, there was no power in my room. I couldn't get the power on in my room. And so they had to move me to another room. So he's only got like 2 or 3 hours to sleep, and he's got to change hotel rooms along with packing. And so then about 2:30 in the morning, I wake up and I hear someone pounding on my door. Then I hear him pounding on the other door, and people are dancing and singing, and it wasn't like there was a building on fire. It's just like there's all these drunk people dancing up and down the halls. And they're just pounding on my door, and his door wasn't very far away, and I kept saying, you got the wrong room. I wasn't going to open the door. They laugh, they go and they pound on it. This happened for hours. And so I couldn't go back to sleep. So about 4 o'clock in the morning, I called Jean's room and I said, I figured you'd be awake. Didn't anyone knock on your door last night? And he said, what in the world was that? So how much did you sleep? Poor guy. He was up all night. Anyway, but God has a sense of humor. I think he tries us. After we're really blessed with the baptisms and the evangelistic program, then the Lord says, now I'm going to test your sanctification. Anyway, that was a great experience. Well, there's a little bit of transition happening in the bachelor life, for one thing. I think most of you probably have heard now that we announced a few weeks ago that we would be surrendering our position, retiring. We weren't being told we had to do it. From Sacramento Central, where we've been for 20 years. This week I had a little bit of kind of a deja vu experience, not that I believe in that, but 2 days ago I was up at our cabin in Covelo in beautiful weather. It's beautiful, except we're having a drought. And went out on the porch and I had a flashback, not an LSD flashback. I just was thinking back and I remembered over 20 years ago when Elder Don Schneider was the president in Northern California, and he actually came to our home. Now, if you know how far away we live, Pastor Ross has been to our house, that's a commitment. If you go to Covelo and you're conference president, that's a commitment. But then if you go the extra 12 miles of dirt road to our house, that's a real commitment. And Don Schneider and his wife Marty came up and they visited with us and they said, we'd like you to go to Sacramento Central. And they said, we know this is very unusual because you don't really have any big church experience, which was true. I had a couple of small churches and conference evangelists, and we never dreamed that 20 years would go by. But I said, you know, if I go, we've got a vision. We had started doing evangelistic meetings, and we were taping them. And we saw that you can multiply the gospel by recording the preaching and spreading it as far as you can. And I said, if we go to Central, we'd like to do that. We met with the church, and we said, this is kind of what we'd like to do. And the church said, we're on board. And so, you know, sometimes when a pastor moves, it's because there's some big blow-up or there's some big split or there's some big scandal or money disappears or something like that. It was none of that. Everything has been going great. Central Church has been growing. The Lord has been blessing. We, between Central and Granite Bay, Pastor Harold White tells me there are 102 baptisms this year. And we praise the Lord. Offerings, tithe, up for this church in particular, up much higher than last year, Central as well. Today, as Karen and I left, six people were changed into baptismal robes from our meetings we did there. The Lord's been blessing. That makes me feel very good. But you don't want to leave a church because there's a big problem. You want it to be in good shape. We just finished decorating everything and the church could be changed. But you know, when we planted this church 6.5, 7 years ago, we just really felt that the Lord was calling us to take what was happening at Central to the next level and to build a church that would be an evangelism training center where we could start from the ground up and have the best possible facilities in a great community. You realize communities change over time. Central Church was once the country church. It was on the outside of Sacramento 50 years ago, believe it or not. There were fields around it. But then as time goes by and things change, families that move into the area near the church, their children grow, and the families start to move towards the outskirts and buy the new housing, and just things were changing, and we just really said, you know, I think the Lord is calling us to build a new church that will also serve to train people in evangelism. And when we planted this church, you know, we thought, not knowing how difficult things were in California, Pastor Ross and I met, we thought, well, we're going to get the building built in a couple of years. We need to have some people ready and trained so there's leadership. And so that, you know, when we have some people that swarm over from Central, that people have been trained into their positions, we better plant a church now so they're ready in a couple of years. Well, things took a lot longer than we thought they would take, and the Lord is certainly blessed here. But I just became increasingly convicted that if this vision is going to happen, it's hard to cross a river when you got a foot in two boats, to quote an ancient Chinese proverb. And I thought, I've just really got to make a decision and go to the right hand or the left. And Karen and I prayed about it, and we just felt really impressed that the time was come. Technically I've been the senior pastor here on paper, but you know, Pastor Ross and Pastor John and Danny, they've done all the heavy lifting and the elders here, and I just have sort of been flying in and flying out. And so I've got good news for you and I've got bad news. Good news is you're going to see a lot more of me. No, that's the bad news. Good news is you're not going to see much less of your other pastors. And I know that's important for you to understand that. I'll be preaching here a little more, but I'm not going to preach here all the time. You're still going to hear your other pastors preaching. We still have a lot of commitments of things that we're doing in evangelism globally. This church, and we voted it, those of you who are visiting, you may not know that, we are sort of in a partnership with the evangelism program of Amazing Facts. We've got property that's paid for and just a beautiful community, a beautiful piece of property. We praise the Lord, that's all paid for. Most of the building plans, as far as the paper part of it, is all done. Now we're kind of getting into the real serious part of saying, are we going to do it or are we not going to do it? And I thought, we prayed and said, you know, I think this is really important. And for a couple of reasons. One is because I still believe in the vision of doing evangelism. All of us do. Preaching the gospel, having a church, and multiplying what you're doing around the world. Another reason is because we're living in a different age now, where, you know, as we travel, people in Romania, we're saying, oh yeah, we tune in for your church service live every week. It's a different time of day for them. I woke up early in the morning. I was watching the Christmas concert at Sacramento Central from Romania. It's a different world. We have members at Central Church from all over the world that watch via the internet. And I'll tell you another reason that's important. If I could be, I'm just being open and honest with you right now. I hope I'm always honest. Our church is changing. The world's changing. What typically happens with a revival movement, whether it was the Lutherans, you know, they were once a great revival movement, and they said, we're willing to die for the word of God, and they had to actually come out of Catholicism, and that's the birth of the Protestant church, and they were very dedicated, and the families that put their lives on the line, and many died for their faith back then. But typically after 3 or 4 or 5 generations, those revival churches go through an evolution. With the children or the grandchildren, it starts to become an organization, it starts to become a culture, and they lose the message. And gradually, they sort of lose their relevance. And then you've got another revival movement that comes out of that. And this happened, you know, follow the history of Israel. How often did God have to save a remnant out of his people? And then Noah and his family were a remnant. Then after the Tower of Babel, God saved a remnant, Abraham and his family. And then you can just keep tracking through history. God continues to try to revive and save a remnant who still believes the core truths. Well, our church is sort of going through those evolution phases. You start out like Ephesus, ends up like Laodicea. But this church is different. There's going to be a church that's the last church at the end of time. And I read somewhere that though the church appears that it may fall, it will not fall. And I thought to myself, what's going to make the difference with our church in the last days? Why won't we just be like all the others? Martin Luther would roll over in his grave right now if he could see what Lutherans do in the name of God. John Wesley, I don't believe people turn over in their graves, just using a figure of speech. John Wesley, if he could see that Methodists in North America are ordaining gay priests. I've read Wesley. He didn't support that. And you could go through Calvin and many of the great reformers that I could name. They started out just in love with the Word of God. I know they didn't have all the different components of truth. And I thought, you know, God's people really need some anchors. And so our desire, our vision for what can happen here at Granite Bay is that this church can be one of those anchors. We're not the only ones that believe the Word of God. But as the denomination is sort of drifting with every wind of doctrine, we need, I think, some churches that are broadcasting widely. They reach locally across the street. They're doing local ministry like any good church, but they're multiplying it and they're preaching that message around the world. So they're doing evangelism at the same time. And so, just in a nutshell, that's what the vision is. And we think it's very important. I don't know what you think, but I think that there's a lot of waves of change, a lot of pressures in our culture that are trying to get us to sacrifice what the Word of God says. That might be a good segue into the sermon, which will be shorter now because I talked too long. I thought at the beginning of the year it might be appropriate to talk about things new and old. And I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, verse 52. You're not going to find this parable in Mark or Luke or John. You only find this mentioned in Matthew. Who can finish this for me? Something old, something new, something borrowed, something blue. I almost knew that I would hear principally ladies' voices. When do you usually hear that? By the way, there's more of it. It's something old, something new, something borrowed, something blue, and a sixpence in her shoe. And it's usually in connection with a wedding. It's sort of from English folklore that, you know, the bride is supposed to have something old and something new and something borrowed. Supposedly, you're supposed to find a friend of the bride that's got lots of children. You borrow something from her, and that's supposed to help you multiply. I don't know, but it's English folklore. But believe it or not, some of it's actually rooted in the Bible. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 13. I just gave you a verse in Matthew. Just listen to this one. The mandrakes sent out their fragrance, and at our door is every delicacy, both new and old. Song of Solomon is sort of a wedding poem. Both new and old. And it says that I have stored up for you my love. Now, Jesus is the bridegroom in the parable of the Song of Solomon. And he says, I've stored up things new and old. Then Jesus shares this here in Matthew 13. And he does it at the end of his teaching. He said unto them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and things old. Now, when you say things new and things old, a lot of people, they think about the Bible. And the Bible is composed of these two testaments, or the two covenants. And you've got the new covenant, you've got the old covenant. We need both. And in God's church, God wants us to have some things that are new. I believe in new innovation. I believe in new technology. You know, I think some things are antiquated, and that's nice. Yesterday I flew back in from Kovalo, and I was at the airport, and I saw one guy opened up his hangar. And what you would think would be a hangar with airplanes in it, this guy actually was a car collector. And it was a beautiful day, and he pulled these old cars out. Matter of fact, he was letting what I'm guessing was his son drive one of these very old Cadillacs around the airport, and I could see in his open hangar he had like Studebakers and all these old cars in there. And boy, I can't imagine what he spent on these old cars. But let's face it, some people love beautiful old classic cars. I like new ones when it comes to driving. Part of the reason is all my first cars were very old. And I drove a 1954 Chevy pickup truck from Texas to California. Have you ever gotten pulled over for going too slow? It's true. I got pulled over for, that was actually a different, that was a 1955 Chevy panel wagon. I got pulled over in Southern California for going too slow. I did get pulled over in the Chevy pickup, but they didn't give me a ticket for going too slow. Twice I got pulled over for going too slow. And so when I finally got where I could afford a newer car, whew, keep your classics. But there's something nice about the old, something nice about, and sometimes you don't want old or new. If you're going to have brain surgery, do you want the young doctor who's just out of school? Or do you want the old brain surgeon with tremors who's getting ready to retire? Or would you rather like someone who's sort of in their prime, right in the middle of the two? But Jesus is really talking about the Word of God. And, you know, Christ was talking about that parable where he talks about things that are new and things that are old. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. But it wasn't really new, was it? It was new for those. Someone says, hey, see, you're driving a new car. Well, it might be a 10-year-old car, but it's new for you. Jesus took a lot of truths that they just didn't understand, and he helped them finally understand, and they had like a new aha experience. You know, we need the whole Word of God. It's kind of sad for me when I go to churches and I travel. Sometimes I visit churches that will supply a Bible. And I've preached in some non-Adventist churches where they have a Bible they supply in the back of the pew, and it'll say New Testament and Psalms. And they have no Old Testament. And even during World War II, it may have been the Gideons, they supplied many soldiers with, they couldn't fit the whole Bible, so they just gave them the New Testament and Psalms. My dad's got one of those that he gave me before he passed away, his World War II edition of the New Testament and Psalms. But some people figure the Old Testament, it's bad. It's done away with. And what we need now is the New Testament. Interesting, you talk to the Jews, and the Jews reject Christianity. They reject the New Testament, devout Jews. They say, no, that's not inspired. And you talk to some Protestants, and they reject the Old Testament. And they say, oh, no, that's all passed away. But what Bible did Jesus read? And every time Jesus was tempted by the devil, what did he quote? There was no New Testament. And when Jesus said in Luke, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken," and beginning at Moses, and all the prophets he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And so I love the whole Bible because I see Jesus in the Old Testament all over. And I see Jesus in the New Testament. And I think the Lord wants us to be discovering new things. What's going to happen to your experience with the Lord if you try to live tomorrow on what you studied last year? What happened to the children of Israel's manna when they tried to keep it over, except Friday? When they kept it over Friday, it was still good for the next day. Otherwise, what happened? It spoiled and it stank and it bred worms. If we're not getting new resources from the Lord and from our devotions, what happens to our experience? It starts to get stale. Well, the Bible talks about a lot of good things that are new every day. And first of all, his mercies are new every day. We're in a new year. Good time. I'm in favor of having goals and challenges for the new year. As someone said, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. And so it's a good idea to say, you know, would I like there to be something different in my life this year? Do I have different goals for perhaps the career? Well, by God's grace and by doing my best and diligent effort, where would I like to be with our family business? Or where would we like to be? Do we have goals for our marriage? Improvement. In our family, family devotions. Well, I tell you, that's a beginning of the year is a great time to start with a new beginning, to commit to read the Word of God every day. His mercies are new every day. Sometimes we think God is tired of hearing me repent. He says his mercies are new every day. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning, like that manna. Great is your faithfulness. That's where that song comes from. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. Every day we need fresh bread, right? And forgive us our debts. You know, I like the way he says, give us this day our daily bread, and then he says, forgive us our debts. Not only is the bread supposed to be fresh every day, sometimes we need forgiveness that's fresh every day also. How many of you like new songs? If I were to say, do you like the new music? You might say, well, it depends. But are new songs all necessarily bad? There's some new music that kind of pushes the envelope, and some new Christian music is an oxymoron. But is a new song bad? No. Does the Bible tell us we should sing new songs? Psalm 40, verse 3. He's put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Have you ever heard someone do a concert where they do only new songs? Don't you like to hear something familiar? Don't you like to hear something every now and then? We had a guest artist that came to our church years ago, and this person was a writer. And beautiful voice, but every song they sang you'd never heard before, and so you're having to think too hard about it. And even though the music was fine and the voice was fine, I kept waiting to hear something I recognized. And so good artists will say, I've got this new song I've written, and they'll mix it up with the old songs that people recognize that they can sing along with. I write songs. I write old ones. I'm just kidding. No, I write new ones too. We need a new experience with the Lord. From the book Amazing Grace, page 274, it says, we may be daily learning more from our Heavenly Father, gaining a fresh experience of His grace. Then we'll desire to speak of His love and to do this. And as we do this, our own hearts will be warmed and encouraged. If we thought and talked more about Jesus and less of self, we should have far more of His presence. Every day we need a new experience in the Lord. When someone asks you your testimony, do you have to reach back 30 years? Or can you tell them your testimony of something that happened that week with you and the Lord? We ought to be thinking about God and walking with God and seeing answered prayer just all the time in our relationship with the Lord. Now, sometimes the old is very important, and it's something that we need to cling to. In Jeremiah 6:16, it It says, thus says the Lord, stand in the way and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and then you will find rest for your souls. Is God new or is he old? He's called the Ancient of Days. And so some things, you want the old path. Sometimes it's dangerous to forsake that which is new. Now, there's a balance that we need to pray for in a church. Sometimes you've got to strike a balance between learning new things from the Lord. Do you think that God has revealed everything to us as a people that he plans to reveal? But anytime someone says, I've got new light, do you get a little nervous? Well, I do. Will there be prophets in the last days? But if you meet someone that says they're a prophet, do you get a little nervous? Come on, fess up. I think, you know why? Because the Bible says in the last days, many false prophets will rise up. So the majority of so-called prophets in the last days are false. The majority of people that say they've got new truth, it's often suspect. But we've got to be careful not to block the door and say God is never going to speak again, or there is nothing new that he's going to show us that we didn't already know. I think God does want to still reveal things to his people. I'm not here to present any new light right now, so don't get nervous. But I don't want us to forget about the old. There's a danger that thinking that tradition is bad. Now, Jesus talked about, you know, sometimes people say, I want to forsake the commandments of God that I might observe my tradition. Tradition's not bad. There are good traditions. Someone once said, tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. What we've got to be careful about is traditionalism, where just for the sake of doing what people have always done, we repeat it and not asking ourselves why. A healthy church needs a mixture of immovable principles and new innovation. You don't want to ever sacrifice that which is sacred and holy. I think it's great that we've got electric lights, don't you, in the building. When our church started, it was kerosene. And I got real excited this week. One of the things I did some projects when I was up in Colville. I went up for one day. A neighbor of mine had bought some of these LED bulbs now. I'm not talking about the fluorescent bulbs, the LED bulbs that screw into the old sockets. Well, our house up there in the hills runs on batteries. It's all solar electric, totally off the grid. And we are very watt conscious. You leave the lights on, your batteries run dead, you have no power in the house. And so we always think about that. And they've got these new LED bulbs now. Puts out 60 watts of light compared to the old bulb, only uses about 7.5. I can leave that thing burning day and night practically. I was so excited for that new technology up in the hills in that old cabin. And so, yeah, hey, anything new like that you can do, it's great. But you don't want to change the idea of the old. Kind of makes me think about when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, God raised up a nation. And he told them, here's the instructions of what I want you to do. I want you to build this portable tabernacle. You're going to settle in the promised land someday. Here's the golden ark you're to build. And inside the golden ark that you build, we're going to put my word, the Ten Commandments. And here's going to be the golden table for the shewbread and the golden lampstand and the golden altar of incense. And there were the sacred utensils. You know, they carried that stuff into the promised land. And after they were in the promised land, hundreds of years went by. And David was looking out his window. And there he could see the tabernacle was all cloth after the animal skins on the roof. It was looking pretty high mileage. And David said, you know, the desire of my life is to save up and to build a place that represents God where we can put those sacred articles. So God instructed David that his son Solomon would build a house of worship. And what they did is it took them 7 years, which has given me courage sometimes. And they built this beautiful, one of the wonders of the world, they built this beautiful, modern, for the day, it was the most modern temple in the world. They had the best craftsmen in the world. And you know what they did after they built that beautiful, brand new building? They put that old ark inside it. Because that building would have been worthless except that it was all built to surround the Word of God written by His finger that didn't change. And then when that temple was destroyed and they rebuilt another temple, they brought the articles back from Babylon and they put the articles, the original articles, some things didn't need changing, the light, the lamp, and so forth, that didn't change. They put that back in the new temple. And so God wants us to have new hearts, but it's the old truth that's in those new hearts. Jesus talked about new wine, and you remember this? Luke 5, you might want to read it. Luke 5:36. And he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled out, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires the new, for he says the old is better. Boy, if anybody understood this principle, Jesus did. He really turned the world upside down. I mean, the whole purpose of the Jewish nation was to introduce the Messiah to the world. But when Jesus came along, they said, what is this new doctrine? Was it really new? Or was it was the truth that it had been from everlasting to everlasting? And they said, he's got this new teaching. Well, it was really the things, I mean, when Jesus said, love your enemies, a new commandment I give unto you. What did he do? He quoted Moses. But it was a new concept for them. Now, some things were new. Before, it was a sacrifice of goats and bulls and oxen. And now Jesus was offering his own blood. And so the new covenant is based upon something that was new. It was a new sacrifice of Jesus. But they had been talking about it for thousands of years and they didn't even realize it. Shook the world, shook his world and the people of Israel upside down. Knowing how to relate to Jesus and these new concepts, it really rattled them. It created a great rift. And he says, you don't take a piece of new cloth and put it on an old garment. Any of you remember the days when your jeans got a hole in it by accident? You didn't buy them that way? And then you would get a piece of cloth and you would sew a patch on the knees of your kids' jeans. You know, they were out playing. They had one or two pairs of jeans they got a year and they'd wear holes in them and you want them to last. And so you'd sew a patch. I lived in the day, any of you remember the iron-on patches? Yeah, I remember that. You'd iron a patch on. And I tried to do it myself one day. Nobody told me I was supposed to take my pants off first before I did that. But if you took a piece of new cloth and you sewed it on an old piece of denim, and then you washed it, the new patch shrunk, but the old denim had already been pre-shrunk, and it would tear away. Now you buy your jeans that are largely pre-washed and pre-shrunk, they say. My clothes all still seem to be shrinking. I don't know why. But that was the principle. People don't sew their own clothes these days, so they don't understand these things. And the wineskin, they would put new wine in a new wineskin because if you put new wine in an old wineskin that had already experienced fermentation, it quickly began to expand. Those wineskins were good for one expanding, and that was about their limit. Then they'd dry out at some point, and if you put new wine in them after they'd had old wine in, they'd expand and they'd rip. It's like if you got copper pipes, do you know your copper pipes will usually survive one freeze because they do give a little bit. But after that one freeze, if you haven't insulated your pipes, they're going to eventually break. And so Jesus was saying, I've got to put this message in new wineskins. Why didn't he go to the seminaries when Jesus began to teach? Why did he go to the Sea of Galilee and get fishermen? Why did he go get shepherds and tax collectors and make them his apostles? You know how hard it was going to be for Jesus to go up and tell the regular scribes and the rabbis, look, I've come and I'm going to tell you I'm the Messiah and I'm going to tell you what the new chronicles of the kingdom are here, help you. And they were so steeped and petrified in their tradition that they just couldn't get it. Have you ever been afraid that you could get stuck in the mud? Maybe you wouldn't recognize truth when it comes along? You know, it's easier when you do evangelism to reach people who have no denomination than sometimes it is to reach people who have been entrenched in a particular denomination for years, because the concrete tends to set. We got to pray, Lord, am I getting where you can't teach me anything new? We don't want to get where we become rigid. I understand it was Joseph Bates. Now, I think it was Joseph Bates. Someone here may know better and correct me. One of our early founders, when he would go into a town, he loved to give Bible studies, and he'd ask around, he'd say, who is the most honest person in this town? And he figured, if I can give a Bible study to the most honest person in this town who isn't set in their ways, most of us, we know what we believe. We've made up our minds. We don't want to change. I think it was Mark Twain that said, the only one who likes change is a wet baby. So Joseph Bates would, he'd say, tell me the most honest person in this town. I think on one occasion someone said, well, the most honest person is a postmaster. Why do you ask? He said, well, if a person's honest and they're willing to study the Bible with me, they have no choice but to accept this message, because it is so perfectly supported by the Scriptures. And you know, he found it worked pretty well. If he could find the most honest person in town and study with them, then they ended up, people said, oh, that old fellow at the postmaster, he's accepted this new teaching. He's such an honest man. Wonder why? Some people, you study with them and they just argue to defend their position. They don't really listen. It's hard to accept new things. New light does come. Isaiah 42:9. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I do declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. But Solomon said, that which has been done will be, and that which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Truth is from everlasting to everlasting, but for us, it may be new. When Jesus was teaching, Mark 1:27, they were all amazed, so they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? And what new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands the unclean spirits and they obey him. They thought, this is a new doctrine that he can cast out unclean spirits. But hadn't God always had that ability? Hadn't the prophets been able to heal? John 13:34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Well, he's quoting Leviticus 19:18. And then our memory verse that we just heard. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment that you have heard from the beginning. And the old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now lights, the true light now shineth. Now, when we're thinking about new and old, it would be it'd be a shame if I didn't talk about the new and the old man. And that would mean the new and the old woman, too. All of us have two natures that are struggling inside. We've got what Paul calls the new man, when you're born again, your new creature. And then you've got the old man, or the old nature. You've got the spirit, and then you've got the flesh. Paul says in Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And so when it comes to the old nature, we want that done away with. We want to be new creatures. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man that grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, as we're entering into a new year, and we're thinking, well, Lord, what can I change? You ought to start with sort of a funeral, where you say, Lord, I want to be crucified with Christ. You know, the Bible says that if you are dead, you are freed from sin. Almost sounds like recommending suicide, but in a sense, taking up your cross is sort of a spiritual execution of the old man. And you say, I don't want to live for the flesh anymore. I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to live completely and say, Lord, what is your will? But the problem is, that old nature is a zombie. And it wants to come back. And while you're trying to live in the new year with a new life and a new spirit, you keep finding that old Doug, that old, put your name in there, keeps trying to resurrect. And you got to step on the grave and put him down again. and say, I want to live the new life. And this is constant battle. That's why Paul said, I die daily. Daily had to say, I want that old man dead. And I want the new heart. I want the new life in my life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How much has become new? All things. Every day, it's a new experience with the Lord. Every day, we want to live like new creatures. And again, Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. If we're going by some just keeping a tradition, doesn't avail anything. What does he say makes a difference? If we are a new creation. If we're just following tradition and following custom, do you come to church out of an obligation? Or do you come to church because you love the Lord and you want to be a new creature? Now, you know what? If you have nothing else, tradition's good to fall back on. If you're not giving cheerfully, give anyway. Lord prefers a cheerful giver, but he'll take it from a Scrooge. You know, do the right thing because you know it is right, even if you're doing it for the wrong reason. If you feel like stealing, but you know you shouldn't, don't steal. God wants you to do the right thing for the right reason. Don't you want to come to church because you want to be there? Don't you want to serve the Lord because you want to love him? Because you want to do Jesus well? You want to please the Lord? It's really got to begin with a new heart. The old heart cannot be trusted. Don't trust the old heart. Jeremiah 17:9, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our natural carnal hearts, the original heart, is selfish. And it's only as God does a miracle and puts his spirit in us that we love. It doesn't come naturally. I heard General Electric had a recall, worst kind of recall you can have. Now, if General Motors has a recall, well, you can fix your cars. But General Electric had to recall pacemakers that were in people's chests. And they thought that it was going to cause heart problems for people. God does not want to just modify the old heart. He wants us to have a new heart. The Bible tells us, Matthew 5:19, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We can sometimes tell what's in the heart by what comes out of the mouth. Paul says, Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, it cannot be subject to the law of God. It is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed cannot be. Naturally, we can't obey God. It's only as a miracle takes place that we can live as new creatures and have a new life. And then ultimately, the goal we're looking for is that new heart and that new spirit. Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You know, it amazes me that, 35 years now since I gave my heart to the Lord, decided to be a Christian, I am still wrestling with selfishness every day. Anyone older than me wants to admit to that? And, you know, naturally, we've got this chronic problem with selfishness. To be a loving Christian is a miracle, and it's a miracle of a heart that's changed. But if you only have it happen once, you get the spiritual rigor mortis. And you find yourself drifting back into, you could be going through all the Christian exercises with an old heart. And if you're going to do it, you want to do it with a new heart. I remember reading in the book Steps to Christ, trying to live the Christian life without a new heart is drudgery. If you're trying to live the Christian life without a new heart, it is drudgery. The only way that it works is if you've got the new heart. If you've got the old heart, you may force a facade, but you're never going to be satisfied. And you know what? You're not going to be a very good evangelist because you will not look very happy. It's only when you've got the new heart that you actually are going to have the new spirit that radiates to others, and they're going to want it. Yeah, we need that new spirit. A.W. Tozer said, the spirit that dwells in the once born is forever opposed to the spirit that inhabits the heart of the twice born. Are you once born or are you twice born? So how do you receive a new heart? It's a miracle of creation that comes by asking. There's nothing the Lord wants to give us more than a new heart. The new covenant is all based on the law of God hasn't changed. We still need the law of God. That part of the covenant didn't change. Matter of fact, when you read the new covenant, it says, a new covenant will I make with the house of Israel. That's his people, his old people. I will write my law in their heart. Same law, written with the same people in a different place, which, by the way, means we technically become spiritual children of Abraham when we become Christians. That's why this whole book matters to us. A lot of people teach something called dispensationalism. Have you heard of that? Where they, once you get to the New Testament, the laws for Christians are different from the Old Testament laws. And this is the old dispensation, and this is the new dispensation. The Bible doesn't really teach that. Create in me a clean heart. You notice it doesn't say repair my old heart. Heard about this man that was trying to sell a piece of property on a corner. It was a house, and the house wasn't that bad, but it was hard to sell because there was so much traffic on the corner. And so when his renters moved out, some people moved in without being invited, and they kind of broke the windows, and they punched some holes in the walls, and they left a mess. And so he was showing the house to a prospective buyer. And one of the first things he did is he began to apologize. He said, no, look, he said, I know the house looks like a mess right now, but we're going to fix the windows up. I'll plaster the holes in the wall. We're going to tear out the carpets and put new carpet in, and we'll paint everything. He said, don't worry, we're going to dress it up. And the man who was looking at the property said, don't waste your time. He says, I'm not interested in the house. I'm interested in the site. I'm going to tear the house down and build my own house. And sometimes I think that we have it in our minds that when we come to the Lord, we want to give him our heart so he can redecorate. No, what the Lord does, he takes a chainsaw. It's pretty brutal. And he says, I'm not redecorating the old heart. That'll never work because you'll keep trying to take over. He says, I'm going to make a new heart. He doesn't say I'm repairing the old heart. The prayer of David after he sinned was create in me. How did God create in the beginning? And God said, things happened. The word of God has creative power. So how do you get the new heart? Bringing out of his treasure things old and new. You know, when Jesus told that parable that the kingdom of heaven is like a scribe that brings out of his treasure things old and new. For the Israelites, if you had some old grain and new grain, that was a sign of blessing. Because what often happened in lean years, when they had a famine, they ended up eating their seed because they were so hungry and they had no old grain left to plant. But if God was blessing, you had the new grain coming in and you still had old grain to plant for seed. And it was a sign of blessing. Bringing out of his treasure, his storehouse, things old and new. You know, the Bible tells us that God is going to create a new world. I'm so thankful for that. The only thing from this old world that's going to be in the new world is you and me. I didn't mean to call you old. But the only thing coming from this old world into the new world is creatures that have had their hearts transformed by Jesus. Nothing else, your house, your car, your job, all you're going to take with you is your character into that new world. And I'm so thankful he's making that new world. You know, we've got these promises in Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former will not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for I create Jerusalem as rejoicing and her people a joy. And I'll rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping will no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Jeremiah 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first of the old heaven and the earth were passed away. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And then you go to the end of the Bible in Revelation 21:5. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. If someone said, would you like to move into a house full of antiques, or would you like to move in a brand new house? Some of you say, I'd like the antiques. Not me. I want the brand new house. I want the LED lights. I want the central vacuum. I want the new. And when it comes to the heart, I don't want the old heart. I want the new heart. I want to live in the new world. And God is offering us a new beginning at a new year. Power comes from bringing the new and old things out of His Word. You know, I heard was it 1987? There was a young man named Philippe. It wasn't like Garza. What was his name? It was similar, though. Philippe? It is Garza, Jr. He told his mother, just out of the blue, he said, I'm going to die. He's 15 years old. Looked like he was in perfect health. He told his mother, he said, I'm going to die. I want you to give Donna, who is his girlfriend, another 15-year-old, she was having heart problems from some virus she had, and she needed a heart transplant. He said, when I die, give her my heart. His parents thought, well, that's a very strange request. Within a few weeks, he started having headaches, and then he was blacking out, and then he hemorrhaged, and he died. Well, they managed to get him to the hospital and kept his body on ice and artificially alive. And the parents, they said, you know, his last request, we thought it was the strangest thing in the world. He said, Donna needs a heart transplant. He wants to give his heart to Donna. And they talked to the physicians, and they miraculously, with all the paperwork today, I don't know how they ever worked that out. But they did just that. They were able to take his heart and give it to Donna. They transplanted it to this girl. And last I heard, she was doing fine. And this is 1987. You know, it's kind of what the Lord has done. He said, look, I'm going to die. But I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you my heart. And you know, when the Bible says that the old things are passed away and all things are made new, when we become new creatures and we get a new heart, what kind of heart do we have? It's a heart like Christ's heart, isn't it? And he just has to do a transplant. Well, I always thought beginning of a new year is a good time for us to say, we need to spend time in the Word. We need to recommit ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, we need a new heart. We need to say, what is your will for our lives? And say, whatever it is, we're willing to do your will. And then I think we've got a bright future. I think the world's a mess. But I think that the Lord has told us that he's taking us to a place where there's no more sin or suffering, where old things are passed away, where all things are made new. And so I think we've got a bright future as God's people, and I think we've got a bright future with Jesus in eternity. Thought it'd be appropriate if we sing about that together before we pray. So why don't you turn in your hymnals to hymn number 632, Until Then. We'll stand as we sing.